through 12, verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. I've entitled the message this morning, "We Are Privileged." You know, as Christians, we really are privileged in many ways. And if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you can be among the privileged as well if you come to know Him. But as we look at this morning, you know, many people in our world today, you know, we know this in our minds, but a lot of times it doesn't sink in. Many people in our world today live in homes where there's no running water, no flush toilet, no hot showers, no soft bed. They don't have plenty of food in the fridge. They don't have a closet full of clothes and several Bibles sitting on the shelf. We are privileged people. If you've never been to a third world country where they don't have the privileges we have, it'd do you good to go visit. We have so many things God has given to us. Peter's first readers of the epistle very likely were not very well off either. They probably didn't have any of these necessities of life that we have today, the running water and the flush toilet and the soft bed and all those kind of things. They probably didn't have any of that. But Peter reminds them that they were privileged. They had a privilege over a lot of different people in the world. And we too, who know Christ our Savior, are privileged. And we have some very great privileges that I want us to notice today from Peter's text that can be an encouragement to our hearts. And I hope it will. I hope it will encourage your heart to realize how blessed we really are. God has been good to us in many ways. I want us to read, first of all, the verses 10 through 12, and then we're going to take a look at them more in depth. Verse number 10 says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it is revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Now, in the first 9 verses of the chapter, Peter's been talking about our salvation. He's been talking about the great things God has done for us. He talked about how we have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven if we know the Lord as our Savior. And it's secured there and reserved for us in heaven. And then he goes on now and says that of this salvation the prophets have looked into, but didn't understand. What he's saying here is that, first of all, we are privileged above the prophets of the Old Testament. We are privileged above the prophets of the Old Testament. God only gave the Old Testament prophets partial information. They just had a little bit of what we have today. We've got a whole Bible. You know, most of us here this morning, and if you don't have one with you, you should have it with you because I'd like you to bring it. But most of us have a full Bible, Genesis to Revelation. We've got all of God's Word right in our hands. Nobody had that in Peter's day. They didn't have that privilege. But the Old Testament prophets certainly didn't. All they had was the Old Testament. They didn't have any of the New Testament. And so we have a privilege, and Peter's readers had a privilege over the Old Testament saints as well. The Old Testament saints, all the way up through John the Baptist, were limited in their understanding of God's salvation. Now, they knew parts of it, but they were limited in their understanding because it hadn't taken place yet. And so they couldn't fully understand it. And it says here that they inquired. The word inquired there means that they sought. They wanted it. It was a desire in their heart. They wanted to know more about salvation, but they couldn't find out all the details. It says that they searched diligently. That has the idea of exploring. You know, if you ever go out on a hike, especially if you have boys, my boys used to love hiking, and they'd like to explore. They'd want to go to all these places and explore all the little cracks and crannies of places. And that's the idea of this word, is to look and explore and to find everything they possibly can. So these prophets were searching, they were inquiring, they were searching diligently, but could not fully understand the gospel. They still couldn't fully understand it. They understood parts of it. They understood enough that they had put their faith in God, but they didn't understand what was going to take place exactly to pay for their sins. They knew about Christ coming, but they didn't understand the details of it. There was a veil covering over the salvation that God lifted a little bit. You know, it's like God lifted it a little bit and said, "You can have a peek." But he never removed that veil until the New Testament. Then we're able to see fully what Christ has done for us in salvation in the New Testament dispensation. Now, they prophesied of God's grace. We see that again in verse number 10. It says that they who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They spoke of this. They spoke of the grace. The grace here, speaking here of God's gift of salvation. You know, grace means an unmerited gift or a divine help that God gives us. And God has offered that to all men. And they understood a little bit of that. They prophesied of it. They said that one of these days God's grace is going to come and going to pour out upon us the wonderful plan of salvation. God's going to pay the debt of our sins somehow. But they didn't fully understand. They could read Isaiah. They're in Isaiah 53 where it talks about the Messiah going as a lamb to the slaughter to pay for the debt of our sin. They could read that, but in their minds, they couldn't quite grasp it. They couldn't quite understand it. How would that all happen? How would it take place? And it says that they searched or investigated. Verse number 11, it says, searching what or in what manner of time. So they're trying to figure out what it was that was going to take place and when it was going to take place. When was this going to happen? When was the Messiah going to come? When was the Messiah going to pay the debt of our sin? When was he going to set us free? When are we going to have this eternal life provided by the Son of God? When was that going to happen? They were trying to figure out what it was exactly and when it would take place, but they didn't know. You know, it's They could see, he talks here about how that they saw the grace of God and the glory that should come. The end of verse number 11, it says they talked about the sufferings of Christ and of the glory that should follow. You know, the best way that I can think of to describe this is why they couldn't understand it. It's kind of like looking at a mountain range. You know, years ago when I lived in Papua New Guinea, I would sometimes go on hikes way back into the deep interior. And there was this one place called Simbai that we would go to occasionally. There were some churches back in there. And it was a one-hour flight by plane to get back into the Simbai airport. And then it was an eight-hour hike over the mountains to get back to the village. And an eight-hour hike over the mountains, up and down, up and down. And I mean, the first time I went back there, there were some of the fellows that were with us that were guiding our way. I'd say, you know, how much farther? Oh, just over the mountain. And we go over that mountain. How much farther? Oh, just over the mountain. They didn't tell me there was 15 other ones behind that one. But you know, as these Old Testament prophets looked at the sufferings of Christ in the future and the glory that should follow, it's like they saw the small mountain range of the suffering of Christ, and in the background they saw the other mountain range of the glory of Christ that is further on. They could see that in the far distance, that the glory of Christ, when he would be glorified and he would be honored, whether it be at his resurrection or at the coming kingdom, where he will be eventually still in the future be glorified. It talks here, the word actually is in the plural. It says they spoke of Christ's suffering and the glories that should follow. Plural. There's more than one glory. The glory of his resurrection is one, but the glory of his ascension is another, and the glory of his being on the throne with the Father right now, but there's the glory of his kingdom that is yet to come, and then the eternal glory of the Lord. So all of these things were, they could see that, but they didn't see that between those mountain ranges was the church age in which we're in now. They couldn't see that. It was hidden beyond the valley. And they didn't know that there was going to be a church age in the middle. So the Old Testament saints, they were looking for Christ coming, and he was going to, that's why a lot of the disciples, they were saying, you know, Lord, when are you going to set up your kingdom? You know, they're expecting any day now, you know, that his kingdom is going to come up. They didn't put it all together that he was going to have to suffer. And in between the suffering and the glorification that lie in the future was a huge church age where God would reach out to the Gentiles and offer us salvation. They didn't know that. They couldn't see that. So they were limited in their understanding. And they couldn't see all that we now see. But we enjoy a complete revelation about salvation now. You know, you can take your Bible and read about salvation. In its history now, we can read about Christ dying on the cross, being raised from the dead, to pay the debt of our sin. We read all about what he's done for us. And we can see that the Bible explains the suffering of Christ for our sins and how he paid for our redemption. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 25 says that who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Christ was delivered unto the cross for our offenses and was raised from the dead for our justification. We can read that. We can see that. The Bible explains that to us. We also see that we have the privilege of receiving God's cleansing through faith in Christ. Now see, they in the Old Testament, they were saved by faith, but they didn't have the full picture. They were saved by their faith in God, but they couldn't look and say, I understand clearly what Christ has done for me. But you know, every one of us, if we will open up the Bible tells us that Jesus died and was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, that He might pay the debt of our sin and give us eternal life and set us free and give us a home in heaven so that we can know for sure that we're going to go to heaven when we die. That's something we all need to know. You know, some of you here today may not know for positive if you died, you'd go to heaven. You may say, well, I sure hope so. You know, there's a lot of religious people in our world that hope they're going to go to heaven, but they won't make it because their faith is not in Christ alone. Their hope is in their church. Their hope is in their good works. Their hope is in the fact that they're a nice person. They're going to miss out. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Why would He say that? Religious people, done many wonderful works, but they hadn't dealt with their iniquity. They'd never dealt with their sin. You know, that is the key. Our sin is what stands between us and God. Sin is what separates me from the Savior. And when I come to Jesus Christ and admit my guilt before Him and trust Him as my Savior and receive what He did for me, He washes my sins clean, gives me eternal life, and sets me free and on my way to heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, that is something we can see clearly. The Old Testament saints couldn't understand all that clearly. They understood they needed to put their faith in God, but they didn't see everything that we can see. And we are now living in that mystery age of the church, where we are to be witnesses for Christ, and we are to tell other Gentiles like ourselves of the gospel of Jesus. Just this morning I was reading at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and there it says that if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost. And this is that Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelievers in our world. You know, sometimes it's so frustrating. We think, why won't they listen? I mean, why don't they get excited? Well, you give them a track. Why don't they just say, oh, yeah, that's what I need. I want to get saved. It's because Satan has blinded their minds. Now, that doesn't excuse us for telling them the message. That doesn't excuse us for preaching the word. Paul goes on to say that, but we preach Christ, that they might be able to be enlightened. And our job is to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. And so we need to share the gospel with them. Paul said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we have a message that the world needs to hear, and we need to share that with them. We also have a completed Bible that explains all of these things to us. We can study through it. Everything that God wants us to know is in the Bible. And God has given it to us in a complete form so that we can read it. And it's cheap enough that all of us can afford it. If you don't have a Bible, you can have a Bible if you wanted a Bible, because they're readily available. You can find the Bible on the web. Anybody in our community that wants to, all they have to do is type in Holy Bible and bang, they've got all kinds of places on the web where they can read the Bible themselves. They can have it read to them if they can't read very good. I mean, we are in a privileged society. We have many privileges that the world in the past did not have. The prophets of old did not have all those things that we have. And we ought to thank God for our privileges. Folks, we are privileged above a majority of the people that even live in our world today. And we also need to remember that the greater the privilege, the greater the accountability. The greater the privilege, the greater the accountability. And you know, even though we are privileged people and we live in a world that is where the gospel is readily available, the Bible is freely available, we can read it, we can study it, there's all kinds of study Bibles, there's all kinds of study helps, you can get all kinds of stuff for free, you can come to church without persecution, and yet we live in a day when Christians are more ignorant of the Bible than perhaps many other generations. Why are Christians ignorant of the Bible? We're lazy, apathetic, careless. That ought not to be, folks. We are privileged. We need to take advantage of the privileges. And God says, use what I've given you. Learn the Bible. Study the Bible. Every single one of us here can study the Bible every day if we would. We've got it. We can read it. If you can't read it, you can find it on the web and it'll read it to you. It's available to all of us. We ought not to be lazy. We ought not to take it for granted. God has been good to us. We are privileged and we will be held accountable for what God has given us. But we find also we're privileged above the untold millions of our world. Verse number 12, he goes on and he says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. Now let's stop there and just think about that. He's talking about, he's looking at the future. He says that they in the Old Testament prophesied those things regarding those that would be in the future that would need to hear the gospel. You know, we live in a world that needs the gospel. There are untold millions in our world today. Untold millions. And millions have never heard the gospel. Millions have been born and reared and lived and died in spiritual darkness, never hearing the gospel. Countless generations of heathens have lived in the jungles and mountains of remote places of the world, never hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes people think, well, that's not very nice of God to let that happen and then go to hell because they didn't hear. No, we've got it all twisted around. The very fact that we have the gospel given to us is the grace of God. There's not one person in this room that deserves heaven. There's not one of us that deserves the grace of God. It is purely grace. And God turned around and gave us the way of salvation, and then he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Christians in the first century began pretty well. They started spreading the gospel everywhere they went. You read in Acts chapter 8, it talks about the Christians spreading out because of persecution. And as they went, they preached the gospel everywhere. And people were hearing the gospel and being saved. But what happened? Years go by and we are getting less and less and less involved in sharing the gospel. And now the average Christian believes that it's the preacher's job to preach the gospel. Don't tell me about it. I don't have time. I'm busy. We've got it all twisted around. If you know Christ your Savior, you are accountable. And you have a message that your neighbors and friends and relatives need to hear. They may not like it. That's not the point. But they need to hear it. It's the way of salvation. It's the hope that will give them eternal life. The world needs to hear the gospel. And we sit back apathetic about it as if it doesn't really matter. And we got it all turned around thinking that somehow God owes it to everybody to tell them the gospel. No, it is a privilege that we have to have heard the gospel. We are privileged to be able to be saved. And God then turns around to those who have received His salvation and said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And you know, you don't have to go to Africa and Papua New Guinea and some of these other foreign countries and remote places to find the untold millions. We've got untold millions in our community right here. Part of the untold millions live in your suburb, right near you, down your street. Many of the people in our community don't have one clue as to what the gospel is. If you went to many people and they would talk with you, most of them wouldn't talk about it, but if they would talk to you and you asked them, do you know what the gospel is? They would say, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. And if you said, do you know how you can know for positive how you can go to heaven? They'd say, don't know, don't care. See, they don't know the gospel. Even the people around us, they're blind. Satan has blinded the eyes of the people even around us in our community. And yet it is our job, like Paul was commissioned by the Lord. He says, I want you to go and to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the gospel. They need to hear from our lips. And yet we sit back carelessly, taking care of ourselves many times. It's not right. You know, can it be right for us to forget them and fulfill our own ambitions? Can it really be right for us to live extravagantly when the untold millions are untold? It's not right. It's not right. We have a debt. A missionary to Africa was once asked if he liked what he was doing. His response was shocking. He said, "Do I like this work?" He said, "No. My wife and I do not like dirt. We have a reasonable, refined sensibilities. We do not like crawling into a vile hut through goat refuse. But it is not, but is man to do nothing for Christ he does not like? God pity him if not liking or disliking has, if God pity him if not liking or disliking has nothing to do with it. We have orders to go, and we go. Love constrains us." Folks, we can make all kinds of excuses why we shouldn't obey the Great Commission. But excuses won't count on when we stand before God. God said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." I wonder how long it's been since you've passed the track out to somebody, told them about Jesus. How long has it been since you've actually talked to someone and said, "Could I tell you how Christ saved me?" You ever done that? In a room of this size, I dare say many have never, ever tried. It ought not to be, folks. We are privileged. We are privileged above the untold millions. They need to hear. We've got a message that will keep them from destruction. And we sit back as if it's all mine and I'm not going to share. We need to share it with everybody. If they turn it down, that's their problem. But we've got a message we need to tell them. God asks us to share the gospel. We've heard it many times. The gospel is openly preached in our country. We've heard the way of salvation. The Holy Spirit now convicts men of their sin. John 16:7-11. Jesus was getting ready to go to heaven and the disciples were frantic about this. And Jesus said, "It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." He said, we are privileged to have the Spirit of God living in us. If you know Jesus as your Savior, the Spirit of God lives in you to help you to be a witness for Christ. Remember what he said in Acts 1:8? But when the Spirit of God has come, he will give you power to speak out for Christ. So if you know the Lord is your Savior, the Spirit of God lives in you, you have the ability, the power of God living in you to be able to share the gospel with others. We've got a responsibility. We've got a duty. There's a need. We must evangelize. It's not one of these options. It isn't something like, well, you know, if you get an opportunity, it's a good idea once in a while. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He said, "I'm not ashamed of it." We ought not to be ashamed of the gospel. And I'll tell you, I struggle with it too. I'm not just preaching at you. I struggle with being ashamed of the gospel. You know, you get ready to talk to somebody and the devil says, "Oh, don't talk to them because, you know, you might embarrass yourself." And he'll come up with all kinds of excuses why we shouldn't. But God wants us to be faithful and tell people about Christ. Pass out tracts. You know, people may turn you down. But don't be surprised. They didn't like what Jesus said either. And Jesus said, if they've hated me, don't be surprised if they hate you also. It'll happen. The world doesn't like it. That's not the point. They need to hear the message that can save them from eternal life. We need to pass out tracts and talk about Christ every chance we can. Also, we need to pray for laborers. Did you realize that one of the commands that God gave us, Jesus left us with a command to pray for laborers. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38, he says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Now what's that mean? That means that I have a responsibility and you have a responsibility on a regular basis to pray, "God, would you please send people to reach the untold millions of this world?" When's the last time you prayed that? See, God didn't say, "Well, that's a good idea." He said, "That is what I want you to do." But you know the truth of the matter is, we would be a hypocrite to pray and say, "God, please send somebody to tell the untold millions, but I'm not going to do it. Send somebody else." It's not what the point is. The point is, God, I'm doing what I can. I'll reach out. You help me. I'll reach out. But then, Lord, please send forth others to reach out to the world around us. We need to pray that. It's a prayer that needs to be prayed. Then not only that, but we need to pray for our missionaries and for the untold millions of the world. Those around that are out there reaching out into the area where they need to reach out with the gospel. The Apostle Paul felt that need, and he's asked the Thessalonian church in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 1. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. He said, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course. It may be able to find its way into the hearts of men and women. It'll have free course and be glorified, to bring forth fruit and glorify God by saving souls. He said, pray for us. You know, praying for our missionaries isn't just something we ought to do on Wednesday night or Sunday morning. We ought to pray for our missionaries daily. Pray for them. Why? Because this devil is after them to harass them and hurt them and harm them and keep them from fulfilling their mission. We need to pray for them. So make it a burden on your heart to say, Lord, I'm going to, from this day forward, I am going to start praying that you will send forth laborers. And I am going to start doing my part in sending forth the gospel. And I'm going to start praying for our missionaries on a faithful basis. Pray that God would bless the word that goes forth from their mouth, that untold millions will hear the gospel and be saved. It's our job. It's our duty. We are privileged, and with privilege comes responsibility. But we'll find that there was a third way that they're privileged. In verse number 12 again, we find that they were privileged above the angels. We're privileged above the angels. Verse number 12, at the end of the verse, it says that the gospel, they have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. What's he mean by that? The angels desire to look into. Well, what he's talking about here is that the angels desire to look into our salvation. Why would they desire that? Well, here's the reason. Because angels are holy. They know nothing of what it's like to be sinful and have their sins forgiven. They don't know what it's like to be forgiven. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you know firsthand, personally, what it means to have your sins forgiven. You know, that is what salvation is all about. That song, just this week, I was listening to a sermon that was challenging with this thought on God's amazing grace. And they mentioned the song, Amazing Grace. He had been a slave trader, and he was a wicked sinner. And he said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. You know, we sing that song, but we don't think about the meaning of it. Every one of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, before we were saved, we were a wretch headed for hell. We were lost and doomed and damned and headed for the lake of fire for all eternity. But the grace of God saved us. And that's something the angels don't understand. They don't understand it, and they seek to look into this. Now, when we read about the angels in the Bible, we find them rejoicing in heaven when one soul is saved. We read about that in Luke chapter 15, in verse number 7. It says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons that have no repentance. And so the angels of heaven are rejoicing. They're joying because somebody is saved, but they don't understand salvation. They can't comprehend it. They are also said to be our ministers. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 14, says, and they are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? If you're a Christian, the angels are your servants to help you, to be a help to you and encourage you, to protect you, to meet your needs, to be a blessing to you. Now, I don't know what all they do, but they're our ministers. And yet they don't understand the salvation that we have. And they seek to look into that. Being curious, these angels desire to know about our salvation. Now, the word look into there, that when it talks about them looking into our salvation, it's a word that means to gaze with a stretched out neck. You know, when you're trying to see something, you just can't quite see it. You know, I want to see it. That's the idea of it. They were gazing with an outstretched neck to try to see something. They were looking to inspect it curiously. They want to see. Now picture with me, right now, the angels of heaven looking over the banisters of heaven down at us and looking at your life and saying, I'm going to watch them. See what salvation's all about. If an angel's watching your life, what's he learning about salvation? What's he learning about salvation from your life? Is he learning about the change that takes place when a person trusts Christ as their Savior? Is he seeing a new life in Christ? Is he seeing you as a shining light for Jesus Christ? Is he seeing you as one who's telling others about Christ and sharing the gospel with others? Living a godly life separated from sin? Or is he seeing you doing things that dishonor Christ? And the angel looks at them and says, well, that's unusual. That doesn't look like the Lord I know. Something's wrong. What are they seeing when they see our life? See, the angels are looking down and watching us to learn about our salvation. And we, as privileged Christians, have a responsibility before God to live a godly life and a testimony of the grace of God in our life. Not just for the angels to watch, but for the world around us to see. And for God to be able to use to bring people to salvation. The world is all too quick to say, I don't want any part of that. Look at all those hypocrites. And a lot of times they're right. That's tragic. Shouldn't be that way. God wants us to be a godly example. And so as we think about this truth that God is teaching us here, God wants us to live the kind of lives that would bring glory to Him and would show the angels what it's like to be a Christian. You know, I wonder what it would be like if one of the angels decided to write a book about salvation and you were the main character. What would his book be like? What would his book tell others about the way of salvation? You know, look into your own life. What does your life tell others about the salvation that God offers us? You know, you may think, well, hope they don't choose me. But the truth of the matter is, if you truly know the Lord as their Savior, there ought to be something in your life that would shine for the Lord and testify to the angels that there's been a difference. And if there's nothing in your life to shine for Him and show Him that, then perhaps there's something missing. You know, this idea that we can be a Christian and really know the Lord as our Savior and yet be no evidence of that at all. We're no different than anybody else. And there's no change. The things we do aren't any different than anybody else. The things we watch are no different than anything else anybody else watches. The things we listen to are no different than the world listens to. Something's wrong. Just last night I was listening to a preacher and he was using an illustration, and I heard him use the illustration in another sermon a year or so ago. Perhaps I've shared it with you, but I don't think all of you heard it if I did. He was preaching, and a young man that was there came to him after the service, and he said, he handed him this necklace, and on the necklace was the word KISS. Now back when I was a teenager, KISS was a hard rock band. I don't know if they exist still today or not, but it was a filthy, ungodly, very, very, very filthy, corrupt, ungodly rock band. And he handed this to the evangelist. And the evangelist says, what do you want me to do with this? He says, well, that's up to you. He says, why are you giving me this? He says, because it's a token. He says, what do you mean a token? He says, when I get home today, I'm going to destroy all of my rock music. And the evangelist said, well, that's great, but why are you doing this? He said, if you're just doing it because you got excited over my message, he says, it's not going to work. And he says, no, that's not the whole thing. That was just the final straw. Hey, he says, last week, I decided it was time for me to start witnessing to my friends. And so he said, I saw my neighbor, my good buddy, sitting over on his porch. And he doesn't usually sit on his porch, so he said, I thought I'd go over and talk to him about Jesus. So I got my New Testament, stuck it in my pocket, and I walked over to talk to my neighbor about Jesus. And he said, I started opening up and I'm going through the book of Romans and telling him the way of salvation and showing him how we're all sinners and how Christ died for our sins and that we need to have our sins forgiven and washed clean through the blood of Jesus. And he stopped me and he said, why are you telling me all this? He said, because you need to be saved. He says, listen, we're on the same team. You know, you're no different than I am. He says, we listen to the same kind of music. We watch the same kind of movies. We like the same kind of girls. He said, you're no different than me. We're not sinners. Go preach to the people that are lost. And he said, it stabbed him at his heart. He couldn't convince his friend that he was a sinner in need of Jesus because his testimony had been so bad. He says, I'm finished with that. I'm going to get rid of the rock music. I'm going to stop living like that. I'm going to change. I'm going to be what God wants me to be. And you know, if that is true with the people around us, it is certainly true with the angels. They want to know the truth of the gospel. And they're watching us. Not only are the angels watching us, but the world is watching us. You may not realize it, but there are people around you that know you go to church. And they're watching you. To see whether you're genuine or a hypocrite. Unfortunately, a lot of times they see the opposite, what ought to be. We need to live for God. And God said we're privileged people. We are privileged above the prophets. We know the whole story of the gospel. It's finished now. We know that. We've got it all written down. We're privileged above the untold millions of the world that have never heard the gospel. We know it. It is clear. We've got it. We hear it preached. We live in a free country that can preach it all the time. We can listen to it on MP3. We can find it everywhere. It's available. We're privileged. And we're privileged above the angels. The angels don't know what it's all about either. They're looking into it. And God wants us to use our privileges for His glory. What are we doing with it? Are we sitting back and hoarding it and saying, yep, I'm going to heaven someday. I'm glad for it, you know. But I can live the way I want to live. And I'm not worried about anybody else. That's their problem, not mine. Or are we burdened about the fact that we've got a message that they need to hear? And if we are burdened about it, what are we going to do about it? Just saying, I feel sorry for the world that don't know it. That doesn't help them. They need to hear. Now we need to start knocking on doors. We need to start passing out tracts and getting the courage to speak up for Jesus and tell the world about Christ. And we need to start praying, God, would you send forth laborers into the fields of harvest? But you can't pray that prayer and not be a hypocrite until you've said, God, if you want me to go, I will go. Especially you young people, you need to think through that very soberly and be willing to say to God, God, if you can use me, I will go. Doesn't matter where, I will go anywhere you want me to go to share the gospel. Sometimes people are afraid of that because they say, well, if I told God that, he might send me to some dark country and I might live in a grass hut the rest of my life, and I couldn't stand that. God will meet our needs. If that's what he wants, he will meet your need. But we need to be willing to say, God, I will go. Some of you young men need to be willing to say, God, I will preach the word. If you call me, you lay it on my heart, I'll prepare and I'll preach the word. I'll go out there and make that my life's occupation to just preach the gospel. I don't need to get rich and make a fortune and have a big career. I'll preach the word. We need to volunteer. We need to pray for our missionaries. Pray that the Lord would send forth laborers into the field. We are a privileged people today. And you know, if you know Jesus is your Savior, you've got a lot to be accountable for. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Live a life that would shine for Christ. Let the angels see what salvation's all about. Share it with the world. Live a godly life, a different life, not a life like the world. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you can. You can come to Him today. Salvation is offered to all. It is free. It's available. Christ died for you. He offers you eternal life. But you've got to take it. You know, it's not enough to be part of a Christian home. It's not enough to grow up in a Christian home. Go to church. Say your prayers at night before you go to bed. It's not going to get you into heaven. It's not until you come to the place where God convicts your heart and said, you are a wretched sinner headed for the lake of fire. And until you trust Jesus as your Savior, you're going to burn in the flames of fire for all eternity if you don't do that. It's not until you come to God and say, God, that's me. I am guilty. My sin is rotten. And you humble yourself and bow your knee before God and say, oh God, would you please save a wretched soul like me? Would you please save my soul and give me eternal life? If you've never done that, my friend, that's what you need. That's what you need. That's the only thing that'll save your soul from hell. It's the only thing that'll give you eternal life. That's what you need today. You're a privileged people to be able to even hear the message of the gospel. God has privileged you. Take advantage of what He's given you. Receive Him today.